Well, Ezekiel 32 continues Ezekiel's continual prophecies against Egypt. And the context was that the people of Judah were always tempted to trust in Egypt. Now, this in verse 1 is in the 12th year, the 12th month, the first day of the month. This is about 18 months after Jerusalem has fallen and been destroyed. Well, earlier Ezekiel has pleaded with the people, don't trust in Egypt, they're not going to save you. They thought Egypt could save them from the Babylonians, and they couldn't. And 100 years before, the same situation had happened. The Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, the people refused to totally trust Yahweh, so they trusted in Egypt. Initially, Egypt seemed to come through for them because the Assyrians withdrew from Jerusalem, dealt with Egypt, and then they came back and attacked Jerusalem more furiously. And it was the same with the Babylonians. They surrounded Jerusalem. The people had the chance to throw themselves upon Yahweh, but they don't. They trust in Egypt. The Egyptians do come towards the Babylonians. The Babylonians retreat from Jerusalem. History just repeated itself as to what had happened 100 years before, but then they returned, and this time, because Judah had refused to learn their lessons, therefore they totally destroyed Jerusalem. And God is teaching us lessons. This is why circumstances repeat in your life, because God is continually trying to help you not to trust in Egypt, but to trust in Him, and to resign all hope in secular strength, especially in terms of ultimate salvation. So now, a year and a half after Jerusalem has fallen, there are still a lot of Jews left in the land. The Babylonians only really took the leadership into exile, and it says the poor of the land remained, and it's been estimated that probably 90% of the population in Judah were the poor landless laborers. They were left in the land. And then there was this problem that Jeremiah records, where Ishmael rose up and killed Gedaliah and some of the Babylonian leaders and some of the Babylonians who were there governing the country. And, of course, they all feared the Babylonians are now going to come and really wipe us out. And so they don't learn the lesson, and they want to go to Egypt. They come to Jeremiah, they say, should we go to Egypt or not? This is exactly at the time of Ezekiel 32, verse 1. Jeremiah says, look, are you going to do what God says or not? Oh yeah, we respect God's word, sure, whatever. And he says, don't go to Egypt. And they do go to Egypt. And so the ministry of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is sort of working in tandem. Jeremiah pleads with them not to, but in love for them, he goes with them. Although he tells them that you're going to be destroyed because Babylon is going to destroy Egypt. And here's Ezekiel in captivity giving the same message, and it seems sending somehow by messengers that message to these people. Verse 2, son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh and tell him you were likened to a young lion of the nations. Well, it was the Jews who considered Egypt to be a lion, the alternative to the Babylonian lion that was threatening them. But then as this chapter, Ezekiel 32, goes on to explain, Ezekiel portrays Egypt not as a lion, but as a flabby water monster of the rivers who would just be dragged out of the water and killed. And this monster, we're told, does nothing good for the rivers. He just muddies the waters. And so this animal, this Egypt, we're told in verse 5, I will lay your flesh on the mountains, fill the valleys with your height. Well, there's a lot of language about the destruction of Egypt which didn't actually come fully true at the time. For example, Egypt was to be desolate 40 years. It was to be emptied of people. All the Egyptians were supposed to go into captivity. No animals were to be left in Egypt. There's no evidence this ever happened. So I think that the idea was that this was like a lot of prophecies. It was a potential that could have happened, but maybe it didn't, perhaps because Jeremiah was amongst the Jews who went down there into Egypt, and although he had told them, you're going to go down here and perish, maybe he and some that he persuaded did repent, and therefore the full extent of the intended judgment upon Egypt didn't happen. And so there arises what I've called transference of prophecies. God's word does come ultimately true. I'll give you an example also from Ezekiel. The prophecies against Tyre, that Tyre would be destroyed specifically by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that you've got in Ezekiel 26 to 28. Well, that didn't happen. What is said there as happening at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar didn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Tyre, I think it was for 17 years, and didn't get it. But the prophecies, to some extent, came true at the hands of Alexander the Great, and the Greeks, when they besieged Tyre and took it. So the prophecies were transferred from Babylon, as in Babylon destroying Tyre. That was transferred, reapplied, rescheduled to Alexander. But even then, when you look at the language of the fall of Tyre, it didn't all come true, even then, at the hands of Alexander and the Greeks. And yet you find all those words that are used against Tyre in Ezekiel 26 to 28 are pretty much quoted in Revelation 18 about latter-day Babylon. So the prophecy had a big reapplication. It was rescheduled and reinterpreted and is applied to latter-day Babylon. And so I think the situation you have here in Ezekiel 32 is the same. You read in this chapter about Meshach and Tubal and quite a few of the nations whom you will read about in Ezekiel 38. I suggest that the whole scenario here of Egypt being totally desolated, etc., and these supporting nations that were on the side of Egypt, all these people were to be destroyed at the time. Well, I'm not sure they were, because I think Ezekiel 38 is building on this, all these references to Meshach and Tubal and so forth, and saying that, okay, so this is reapplied to the last days. And that's, I think, how God works also in our personal lives, that he's so sensitive to any repentance or any hardening of heart, to the way that we are. He's very eager to watch our responses, and he recalculates our path to the kingdom. In the same way as he has recalculated his plans and movements amongst the nations in response to human repentance, in response to human obedience, and particularly in response to the state of repentance amongst his people. Now, only he knows that. Only he knows which factors he has set up as variables and to what extent those variables must move before he moves and how he moves. We are at the very outskirts only of seeing his ways, but we do get this sense of them. When you consider how these prophecies are reapplied, and as I say, rescheduled, recalculated, but the overall simple takeaway message is don't trust in Egypt. Learn from the path of history. They should have learnt from what happened 100 years before. These Jews who are now going down into Egypt, as I say, the date of this prophecy is a year and a half after Jerusalem fell. Those Jews who are now going down into Egypt for fear of the Babylonians, they should have learned. Look, they had trusted that Egypt would save them just really recently, just a few years previously, and they hadn't come through. Just a couple of years ago, they'd been trusting desperately on Egypt. Jeremiah had said, don't trust in Egypt. Humble yourself, repent, throw yourself upon God, surrender to the Babylonians, and eventually you will be saved thereby. They had refused that message and chose to trust in Egypt. Egypt did not save them, and now again they are repeating the same mistake. They're repeating the same mistake they made, 2 years previously, and they are repeating the mistake that they made as a nation 100 years ago at the time of the Assyrians. So you see how God makes circumstances repeat, that we might learn the lessons. And he shunts around situations in life, maybe unbelieving people and nations and situations. All things are for our sakes, Paul says. And this is an example. He shunts these people around so that we might have the tests that we need, so that we might learn to not trust in flesh, in Egypt, in secular strength, but in him alone.